Beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him in all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. I do not utterly forsake me.
Continuing at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors.
As I was coming up from the back, I could blind spot, and he's looking around more and more thinking, maybe I'm going to have to do the sermon. If you'd like to have your Bibles still open at that page, which was, thank you very much, helps me if nobody else. That'll be helpful to have that with us. So this week, with the new year, we are beginning a new sermon series in the Psalms. In fact, just in Psalm 119 for all of this month. And we can do that because Psalm 119 famously is the big one. If you've ever followed one of those Bible reading systems that goes through one chapter a day, you know Psalm 119 just wrecks the system. Psalm 117, as soon as you've found the page reference, you've already finished reading it. But then you get to Psalm 119 and quiet time lasts until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Psalm 119 is long. But it's also strange to us for some other reasons. What's strange about this, strangest, I think, is that this is a psalm of praise and it unabashedly celebrates law-keeping, which in our culture is not how you get happy. I hesitate to criticise the baby boomers in any way, but it seems to me that at least our pop cultural representation of how history worked for the last 60 years or so is that laws have been done, horrible restrictions on people's lives, nasty rules that they had to follow have been done away with. And so everyone could be free and could flourish and have joy and happiness. Psalm 119 says, isn't it great to follow the rules? It's long and it's meditating, and it's thoughtful, and it's considered, and it's all about following the rules. Now, it's an acrostic poem. Now, for me, an acrostic poem is the sort of thing that you had to do in school. And so I associate it with sort of terrible poetry. We could play a game. I could say, you know, let's come up with seven words in you know, Captain Cook. What are seven words that go with Captain Cronulla? Or he came for, looking for Australia. I don't know. He was on a he was often on the port side of the boat. Like bad stuff. But so why would they do this? Why would they write 176 verses of an acrostic poem where every line starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet? I think there are a couple of good reasons. Artistically, it can improve the impact of a line. Because as you see, oh they turned that out quite well. Oh, that's how we got there. It actually helps the line to sink in. Think of any song that doesn't have rhymes. Can anyone think of a song that doesn't have rhymes? It's hard, isn't it? Because songs that have rhymes are much easier to sing. They're much easier to remember, and they have much more effect on our minds and our hearts. I think the writer here is doing a similar thing. And starting each line with the same letter within a set of eight helps those lines to hang together. Now, as you read Psalm 119, you'll notice that most of the verses are one-verse thoughts. They're complete in themselves. They're zingers, if you like. They're one-liners. But starting each verse from verses 1 to 8 with the same word, with the same letter, helps those eight to sit together and helps us to take them together as a unit of meaning. Lots of one-liners, but slowly building up to mean more than that. Now, the verses don't look like they're just sorted alphabetically. It looks like we should be able to read the first stanza, which is called Aleph, over the first letter of each of the words in it. We should be able to read it as one, and then we'll move on to Beit, and then we'll move on to Gimel, A, B, G. Nice, straightforward alphabetical order. At least it is in Hebrew. Now, I'll come up with some A words and some B words and then some C words, A, B, C, to help us to think about what help us remember what this psalm is saying. So you might just want to write A, B, C if you're taking notes, and let's see if I can come up with some creative words. So my first word is awesome, because the very first word of this psalm is blessed, and that's the Hebrew word ashrei, which, as Rob has spoken about in the last few weeks, means how good is it? How good is it to be those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord? How good is it to be they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart? How good is it? It's awesome. This psalm begins by telling us it is very good to follow Yahweh's instruction. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Blessed are they that keep his statutes. How good are they, the ones who follow the Lord's law? How good is it to keep his law and to seek the Lord? And what's so good about it? Well, in verse 3, they do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. I saw a New Year message on Facebook a couple of days ago, quoting from Anne of Green Gables. Tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it yet. We all long for a day with no mistakes in it, don't we? We all long to be able to look back on a year when we get to New Year's Eve and think, yeah, I don't have any regrets about how this year turned out. I don't think I've got any unfinished business with anybody. We all wish that when we look back at the way that we've come, that there are no wrong turns and no terrible sights of carnage where, well, yeah, actually I did wrong there and other people paid a price. This psalm is holding up the lawful life as a vision of goodness. Fancy being blameless. Fancy doing nothing wrong. How good would that be? Now, the word law in verse 1 is that word Torah, which means instruction or teaching. This psalm assumes that there really is an instruction manual to life, that you don't have to work it all out on your own, that you can find out how to walk in a blameless way, that you can walk in the Lord's ways, that you can walk according to his instruction. So that's our first word, awesome. How good is it to walk according to the law of the Lord? But please notice that this isn't all about the law in its own right. It's all about the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. The two go together. How good it is to keep God's statutes, but also how good it is to seek God with all your heart. It's awesome. This psalm concentrates on the law as God's revelation of himself. It concentrates on his decisions and his desires and his ways of doing things and his statements to his people. And the law of the Lord, that phrase, doesn't just mean instruction in general. In the Bible, it refers to the first five books of the Bible. The story that tells of how the world was made, what we were made for, how we stuffed it up and fell away from what we should be, how the world is broken and cursed, how God is working to bless us despite that, and how God is going to fix everything. In this psalm, law-keeping isn't legalistic, it's personal. Now, let me explain a little bit of the difference. A legalist will say to you, look, I did what you asked me to do. Whereas what they're not saying is, are you happy with what I've done? A legalist will say, here is the cup of tea you asked for. Whereas someone who actually is friends with you will offer you a biscuit. A legalist wants to know, what are the rules that I need to follow that will keep you out of my life? A legalist says to God, God, what do I need to do so that you won't bother me anymore? Whereas this psalm is saying, Lord, how can I have more of you in my life? How can I get to know you better? How can I spend more time thinking about the person you want me to be and how I can live that way? Think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He starts with the law. He says, you have heard that it was said. But then he moves on. He says, but I say to you. And what he did was he introduced a deeper, more challenging, more personal response to the law. Same law, but instead of just keeping the law, it's wanting the law to actually change us. How can we be the people that God wants us to be? And this marks a shift in language. This concentration on God marks a shift in language that's going to mark pretty much every verse from now on in. Okay, we've held up, yes, blessed are they who follow the Lord's law. Now suddenly we turn and we address God. You have laid down precepts. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, your commands. I will praise you. Suddenly it's all about you. It's all about God. It's all focused on him. Because this psalm is not about keeping the law for its own sake. It's about keeping the law as a way of seeking after God with all our hearts. So my second A word is all. It's all about God. We want to seek God with all our heart. This psalm is addressed to God and it's all about him. Now, having put up this picture of how good it is to follow a good God's will, the psalmist sees that God wants to be fully obeyed. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Now there's a challenge there, because just to consider all your commands in verse 6 puts the psalmist to shame. The law looks really good, because it is really good, but I'm not good. There's a challenge there, isn't there? And the writer responds to that challenge by saying, oh, how I wish that I was there already. How good that is. I wish that was me. And in the same sort of spirit, he says, look, I'm going to get there. So my third word is aspiration, because there's a wish and a hope and a half-formed plan to follow the law. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. This aspiration, this hope, this desire, this attitude that I'm going to praise God confidently, knowing that I'm not there yet. This is all entirely, unavoidably, dependent on God's goodness. Because he finishes by saying, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. No more A words. Let's move on to B. I need a B word. Now, the first question, our starting point for this next section, is how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, a young man is the model student because he's got nothing inside his head. He's young. He's got no experience. He's got no knowledge. He doesn't know anything. How can a young man keep his way pure? This is a wisdom kind of question. How does any of us, when we don't know what we're doing, live well? And especially, how are we going to live purely? We need wisdom. So my first B word is babes in the woods. Don't just write babes. If you write babes, and people won't understand what the sermon's about. Babes in the woods. Babes in the woods need some guidance. We need to know how to get there. We know that it's so good to be following the law. What are we going to do about it? Well, the psalm says, look, how can you keep your way pure? By living according to God's word. How can I do this, God? By following you. The psalm says, live according to God's word. We're still doing this for his sake, not for ourselves. We're still doing this in his strength, not in our own. So verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Law keeping goes along with a personal relationship with God. And while we seek him with all of our heart, nonetheless we're asking him to not let us stray. And look also at verse 12. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. God is the hero. God is the good guy in this story. It's for his sake and in his strength that we serve him. Now my next word is body. Because the practical advice involves our brains and our bodies. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The writer's decided to get God's word, what he wants, what he does, the story God is telling, right into the core of the writer's being, right where we make our decisions, right where we form our identity, because otherwise he'll make a different decision, a wrong decision, a sin. Now, this was something that marked the Jews of Jesus' time. It was a very strong current in Judaism that, no, we need to be the people who keep the law. Whatever else we do, this is what we need to be. And when Jesus came and suggested that maybe they had their idea of keeping the law was not quite right, that was a massive challenge to their identity. The psalm says if we want to remember what God wants, we need to use our bodies. We need to recite it with our lips, verse 13. We need to use our brains and think about it, verse 15. We need to consider what's distracting our eyes away, verse 16. Let's keep our eyes and our mouths and our brains and our hearts focused. So our baby learner wants to buckle down. Here's another B word. Buckle down and follow through on his commitments. These verses are all about what he's doing. I recount. I rejoice. I meditate. I delight. I will not neglect. They're buckling down. But the weird thing is that even as they buckle down, these are very happy verses. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I delight in your decrees. There's a belief there being expressed in these verses that's going to power Bible reading. Because God's word, according to this psalm, is good and precious and profound and challenging and compelling and helpful and comforting. Because God, in his word, is all of these things. The psalm says to know this, all we need to do is pay attention when we read. Because God is speaking. And so then the question is, are we paying attention? Moving on then to C words. I think the first word I need to go with here is curse. Because as we move into Gimel, things get a bit darker. The reality of the world around us and its hostility towards God and towards God's people starts to be on show in this next section. We live in a world that is cursed and contemptuous toward God and his people. And It's not just the world outside. I won't say this about you directly, but I know I can be cunning and I can be a cheat. I can be the kind of person who just thinks, okay, how can I get the most that I want with the minimum of having to give other people what they want? Do you know what I mean? We live in a world where we are influenced by and where we look up to the wise counsel of people who themselves don't think and don't act the way that God does. And the psalm says that if you seek God with your whole heart, if you follow Jesus and depend on him and make him your aim and your delight, you'll be, as verse 19 says, a stranger on earth. How will that be for you? Positively, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. But negatively, that means that most of us are blind most of the time and can't see which way we should go. So verse 19 says, I'm a stranger, do not hide your commands from me. In our natural state, we can't see the path and we don't know the plan. We need God to open our eyes. Now, moving down to the scorn and contempt in which the psalm finishes, I don't want to say contempt because I've got a better C word. There's a danger in that world, in the world of where this psalm was written and where it was first read, that powerful people might get together, they might conspire against you, they might form a council of evil and work out ways to destroy you. There is a great principle in law today that governments should not legislate just to punish a particular company or person. So they can't, you know, Scott Morrison can't bring in legislation to Parliament next week and say, I don't like Malcolm Street, we're going to ping him. I'm picking on Malcolm because he's in the first row. They can't do that. But in the olden days, when kings were kings, they could go, right, I don't like that guy, let's get him. And so if your enemy has powerful friends and he can form a council, he can destroy you. When evil people sit together and slander you, what are you going to do? And this psalm says, though that might happen, though my enemy might have powerful friends, I will turn for wisdom and comfort and the power to resist and to stand up in those circumstances. I'm going to turn to God and to his statutes and his decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Counsel. Are you going to be part of evil counsels? Are you going to be threatened by evil counsels? Or are you going to turn to the good advice, the counsel of God? So let's review. It's awesome to follow God's law. It's all about God, not actually following all the laws. It's about following God. And this is an aspirational target. This is something we're not there yet, but we want to keep pushing forward. We are just babes in the woods. We don't really know what we're doing, and so we need to buckle down and keep searching. We live in a world that is under a curse, and so we need the good counsel of God. Now, one more C word, because what I haven't dealt with yet is how you and I read this, because we're not Jews. We don't live in the covenant that meant that the law was supposed to hold our lives and give it shape. So my last C word is going to be Christ, because Christ is the end of the law, as the New Testament says. Jesus Christ is the end of the law because he went to the cross and died on the cross under the condemnation of the law. He hung on a tree and he bore that curse that is on the world. And so the law has no demand on you because of Jesus. And if you trust in Jesus' death for you, then the law has no more demand. But Christ is the end of the law, not just because he puts a finish to it, but also because he's the whole point of the law. Christ is the goal of the law. The law was given to us, the New Testament says, as a guardian, as something that would keep us roughly on the right path so that we would get to the right place, and the right place is wherever Jesus is. We follow the law, Psalm 119 says, trusting in God to not forsake us. Well, he didn't forsake us. He came to be God with us, Emmanuel, in the person of Jesus. And so it's in Christ, in his perfect life, in his death for our sins, in the new life that he gives us in his resurrection, it's because of him that we can make this our prayer, that we can take on this wisdom that says, you know what, there's actually a whole lot of good in following God's laws, in knowing God better, in meditating on his decrees and his righteousness. We can make that our prayer because of Jesus. Now, you may be, like me, human. You may get to that kind of verse 5 where it says, oh, that my ways were steadfast. I wish that was me. You may, in fact, be limited and easily distractible. You might be easily tired. All of those things are just the nature of being human. You might even be willful and ornery and naughty. But here is a model prayer for God's people, because how good it is to follow God's will. How good God is. It's all about him. And to say, Lord, I wish that was me. I will obey your decrees. I wish I was steadfast in doing it. Lord, don't leave me alone in this. Be with me. Jesus says, go and teach everyone to follow me. Teach them everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. Amen.